Okay, this is the Prayer of Faith part three. Hopefully, I'll finish it up tonight. But I just want to kind of reinforce before I jump into the next section on this. I just want to reinforce, that James actually penned the term prayer of faith, and it's and its ability to save us, and in the specific way he used it was referencing, saves us from sickness. It'll save the sick. But we're going to find out that that prayer of faith will work for quite a few other things. The thing I wanted to reinforce here at the beginning, just to make sure you guys don't forget, is that, Mark 20, 11, 24 actually defines the prayer of faith. Mark, when he wrote this, he defined the prayer of faith. Now, it's entirely possible. It's entirely possible because I think James wrote the book of James. I think it was written around AD 45. I don't remember for sure now. And I think the Gospel of Mark was it obvious it was definitely the first gospel that was written. And I think it came after James's his epistle that went out to everybody. And so in seeing that, I think that it's possible that Mark saw an opportunity to pull in what Jesus had been teaching about, praying in faith. And use that in a sense to really define what that prayer of faith is. And he doesn't mention it that way in the gospel, but because he sticks with what Jesus says. But you can see it here in Mark 11:24, where Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Believe that you receive them and you will have them." So remember, there's three component parts to this. The first one is whatever things you ask when you pray. Now remember, some of you might have to go back if you didn't take notes. You may have to go back and identify and understand what that means, what asking is about, how it's done effectively, all right? And how you can know confidently that when you ask, that it'll be given to you, that it'll be carried out for you, that God will hear your prayer. The second thing we talked about was believe that you receive them, and that's another part of this is so you have one part where it's you whatever you ask when you pray. And then the second part of that is, and it's really marked off, and I think in a wonderful way in Mark, where he says, whatever things you ask when you pray, comma, believe that you receive them, comma, and you will have them. Now the commas don't exist in the Greek that they were put in; they were actually put in by those that worked on the New Testament and translated it out of the Greek, and so it's important to understand that even in the Greek, it's clear that those are put together. Ask when you pray, believe that you receive, and you will have. All right? And those are the three component parts. Believe that you receive, and I talked about that last week, what that means, and you will have them. And I actually talked about it in the first part of this, and I think I covered it in the second also. So, if you didn't take notes, you might have to go back and look at that because those are things. It's not a methodology per se, but what I want you to understand is those component parts represent on our behalf things that we need to have settled inside of us, resolved inside of us as we go in to pray and ask before God. Amen. That's really important. Now, tonight, let's pick up on this is part, like I said, this is part three. We're gonna talk about what the prayer of faith can be used for. And the first thing we saw, just like what we saw at the beginning, the prayer of faith works for receiving healing when you're sick. James 5, 14 and 15 says, "If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." And so that's kind of this additional thing that James added because Jesus taught and demonstrated so wonderfully and so distinctly that there's no difference between saying your sins are forgiven and rise up and walk, or be healed. And he really made that clear that when you're receiving, when God's healing you, he's also forgiving you. When God's forgiving you, he's also opened the door for you to be healed as well. And so we see this here where he talks about the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the word save there, is the word sozo, which means to save, to deliver, to protect. Now, sozo is the verb form of soteria, which is the word for salvation. And I've said this all along, I will continue to always say this, that healing is part and parcel of our salvation. I don't believe you can separate those two. And people do, and they think that it's not something that's guaranteed to us, but it actually, I believe it is. Healing is guaranteed to us. Amen. Now, it's up to us to receive it. See, and that's where that second part is. You know that it's part of your salvation. So when you pray for healing, you know, and James is very clear here. He said, is anyone among you sick, which means to be feeble? That's the word asthenao, to be feeble, diseased, impotent, or weak. And asthenao is probably one of the typical words used for the word sick in the New Testament. And it just means, I mean, I don't know about you, but when, you know, when I got sick with COVID, man, it was like all my strength was gone. I had a hard time getting out of bed, man, when I was laying down to get up just to go to the restroom or get some water. I had a hard time turning over. I had no strength. And even as we started recovering, I started recovering really quickly, but it took a week and a half for me to really get my strength back. And see, so that's really an important part of our healing. And that's something that we need to recognize about sickness, is that there is this feebleness that takes over your body, and whatever causes it, whether it's a bacteria, whether it's a virus, you know, whether it's some other kind of disease, you know, that's something we need to understand, that part of what God's going to do in healing us, what he's going to do is that he's going to give us strength. He's going to strengthen that part. And you're going to see that in a minute. He's going to strengthen whatever your body's, you know, your body against whatever it's going through. And that's really important to understand, because a lot of people have this idea that when they pray for healing, you know, they're just looking at the body, you know, that the symptoms go away. But you need to understand that part of that healing is you being strengthened. Your body, I mean, your healing is causing your body to fully recover. Amen. Now we know that, and we know that this may take a process. That healing may take a process, and so we are aware of that, and we just continue to believe that we receive through that process, and God's never failed me. I mean, I'm here. I'm 68 years old. I'm going to be 69 in October, and you know I'm still here. You know, I mean, God's healed me of everything that I've had, that I've been going through. God has healed me. Now there have been some conditions in my body where I've had to make some changes in order for that healing to take hold and really have its effect. And you guys need to understand that there may be some wisdom involved in you receiving your healing. That's another time, you know, we'll maybe God will have me talk about that some other time. But just so you know that this is, you know, the sick, you know, prayer of faith will save the sick. That's the same word in the Greek for both of those words, sick, is asthenao. And then it says, and the Lord will raise him up, okay? He will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven, all right? There, I'm missing a part of this scripture. Hold on, let me see which part I'm missing. I think it's the next one. I took it out. I should have left it in. Okay, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. This is the part that I took out. In verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And see, so praying for one another was never just intended for the apostles. You know, James, he exhorts them in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So when we pray, we're all to be praying for one another for being healed. I mean, any of you can pray, you know, for healing. And you know what, to be honest with you guys, this is something I think that as a church that we could do that would be really valuable, I think. I mean, if you're looking for some place where you can serve and maybe have some impact with one another, if you know of somebody that's sick, man, put them in your prayer book and start praying for their healing. And as you pray and ask God to heal them, And then every time you come back to them when you're praying, you just thank God for that healing. You reinforce it and confess that healing and tell God you believe that, you know, he's healing them. That's what we can do for one another. Amen. And that includes, you know, a lot of times the person who's sick, you know, has this idea that they're, you know, that they're at everybody else's whim or that they're at the whim of God or whatever. When the fact of the matter is, even when you're sick, you could be praying for other people to be healed. I mean, what better way to demonstrate faith in your own healing than to pray for the sick, you know, other people that are sick? And I'm just going to tell you straight up, you don't know how many times I've preached when I was sick. You don't know how many times I've been called on to pray for people when I was sick. And you know what? It didn't bother me at all because I was receiving my healing. You know, I was in the recovery process. I believe in healing. And so I pray. I will pray for those, you know, for others to be healed as well. And you know, that speeds my healing up because I'm demonstrating my faith in the fact that God heals and that he heals me. He heals everyone, you know, that all the people that are believers. And you got to understand, though, that this only works for those who know this. You know, you know, it says in Hosea 4:6 that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And if a church doesn't know that they can pray for one another and they be healed, you know, they won't do it. And as a result, a lot of people will be sick. They'll struggle. They'll suffer. And some of them will die and go home and be with Jesus. And you know, that's not necessary. If the body of Christ understood that they have been given the authority to pray for one another, and this is in James 5:16. So write down verse 16 because I don't have it up here. Write it down and go meditate on it because it makes the statement, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. And the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, if you're righteous by faith, if you're walking with Jesus and you know that and you believe the word, well, then you have your righteousness established before God. So your prayer will avail much. Amen. And that's important, people. So that first part is, you know, the prayer of faith works for receiving healing. Amen. And of course, it goes on to say, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. And the word raise up, there's the word agiro, which means to rouse, whether it's from sleep, disease, or etc. And that word agiro also carries the meaning of when Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the word that they used, you know, that he was roused from the dead. And so, I mean, it's a very powerful statement God's making that the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. See, that's God doing the work. God's doing the work of the healing. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. Now, the second thing that prayer of faith can be used for, believe it or not, and this is very simple. I'm probably not going to dwell on it very long. And there's other scriptures that we could use. Ephesians 6:10 is one of them. But Acts 3:16 says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, talking about Jesus, has given him, the man that was paralytic, who was lame, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so when you're looking at this, this is when Peter and John are at the Gate Beautiful. And, you know, there's the man that's sitting there. He's the lame man sitting there and he's looking at them expecting to receive something. And Peter says to him, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he grabbed the man and pulled him up off the ground. And the guy, you know, he got up and he walked. And so they took him into the outer court, you know, where they all went in to worship God and at, you know, in the temple. And they went on in to worship God and everybody was tripping out. They were freaking. They all knew the guy. And when they saw Peter and John and he was walking with them, they ran over and gathered around them. And then Peter recognized that they were looking at him in a strange way. And he said, wait. He said, you know, don't look at us as though our own power or godliness has made this man to walk. And then he dives right into verse 16 and he says, his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And you need to understand here that as an apostle, as somebody that was designated by the Lord to walk in authority, Peter never took credit for what God did. He's not taking credit here. He's putting the credit where it belongs. And that credit is the name of Jesus. And we talked about this when you ask and pray that you got to ask in the name of Jesus and his name through faith in his name. has made this man strong. And so Peter letting them know that the key to what happened with that man wasn't them. It wasn't something that they did or what they were capable of doing or, you know, about them as far as where they stood with God. It was their faith in the name of Jesus that caused that. And that's what Peter says to him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he grabbed the man and picked him up. And so it was in the name of Jesus. And so has made this man strong. And the word strong there is the word stereo in the Greek. And literally means to solidify, to receive strength and make strong. And what I want you to understand here is that even though the strength was a part of, you know, the perfect soundness, because he goes on to say, whom you see and know, yes, the faith which comes through Jesus has given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And that perfect soundness is the word holokleria. And that word is actually used a few times in the New Testament. It's used in James 1:5, I believe. Also, maybe 6, where it says, you know, let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect, entire, lacking nothing. And the word for entire there is actually that word holokleria. And it literally means integrity or physical wholeness. You know, giving integrity to your physical structure, what's going on in your body, and physical wholeness. And see, that man was missing something. You know, in his case, that was basically a miracle what they did when they prayed over him. But, you know, it wasn't strictly a healing. And that's what you need to understand, even in this passage here, that James makes it perfectly clear. I mean, not James, but Peter makes it perfectly clear that the name of Jesus made the man strong and made him perfectly whole in the presence of everyone. And so this was more of a miracle. And this is a problem sometimes that we have when we're praying. And even for us, sometimes we can pray for people and be praying for a healing and a recovery, when in reality, you know, it's going to take full on miracle for something to happen. And you know, you can, it's not the healing that's needed. It's a miracle that's needed. And of course, God works miracles by faith as well. Amen. And we see that in Galatians. I believe it's either 3 or 5, one of those two. He works miracles through faith. Now, so you need to see that, yes, faith comes through him, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so you need to understand that physical strength, and I'm saying, I want you to get this. I'm not talking about, I mean, you can apply this towards perfect soundness in your body, and you should, when you're using your faith, you should be, you know, going through your scriptures, because I have this verse as one of my daily scriptures. And so, I mean, I meditate on that at times. And I think in terms of myself, what's going on in my body and the strength. And you can actually use this scripture as a basis for physical strength when you feel weak in your body, when you feel like you're, you know, especially as we get older. I mean, we tend, you know, we're losing muscle mass, you know, we're losing bone, you know, density if we're not careful. And you know, you could start getting weak and it gets hard for you to walk. It gets hard for you to do things. And, you know, this is something that you could start taking hold of. And God gave this to me this time, you know, that to share with you guys, that this is something that you can latch onto for physical strength in your body. Amen. I think that's really a very powerful and important thing, you know, that physical strength. It's funny because in Ephesians 6:10, it says, you know, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And in power of his might. And the word might there is literally means his physical strength. You know, and so, you know, we're to walk strong in Christ's strength. You know, we're to walk strong, you know, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we gotta learn that we need to be strong. And honestly, when you read down through the rest of Ephesians 6, it's talking about that strength, that strength in your being, strength in your body, to be able to resist in the day, you know, when the day of evil comes, you know, when the day of trial comes to you, you know, that you can stand strong in the face of that. Amen. So strength, this is another thing I want you to consider this for. The prayer of faith works for receiving wisdom from God. James 1:5-6 says, and if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. I didn't add this part in there, but it goes on to say in verse 7, let him not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. Now the key here is, I'm assuming you guys are strong, you're not in doubt, you're in faith, you're walking with God, you're walking in faith, okay? If any of you lacks wisdom, and that word lacks there is the word lapo in the Greek, and it means to fail or be absent. To fail or be absent. Some of the ways it's actually translated is to be destitute or wanting, all right? Now, there should be a comma after destitute, but to be destitute or wanting. If you're lacking wisdom, and people, I don't think we spend enough time. I honestly don't think we spend enough time with God, seeking God, asking for wisdom in our lives. We don't. This is something that, we have a tendency to think we know it all. We have a tendency, we think we know what needs to be done. And you know what? You need to sit and you need to seek God. You need to go after wisdom. And I mean, go look at Proverbs 1 through about 4. I mean, it really pounds. Solomon uses Proverbs to really pound into us the fact that, in a trial, if you don't have wisdom, when calamity comes upon you, you're going to cry out for it and it's going to mock you back because you mocked wisdom at the time. I think we need, part of the reason why we should be in the Word, and a good reason for us to be in the Word, is to really seek wisdom from God. To find, to search, to research, concerning things that might, revolve around what's going on in our lives, to sit back and pray and seek wisdom from God. And God makes a promise to us. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and the word wisdom here is the word wisdom, whether it's higher, lower, worldly, or spiritual. God will give you natural wisdom as well as give you spiritual wisdom. Amen. He'll help you with wisdom. He'll help you and show you how to get things done that need to get done. Amen. And how to do it. Sometimes we get a vision from God, not when I say a vision, I'm talking about like a purpose or something that God, we can sense that God's calling us to do something, but we don't have the wisdom yet to implement that. I would recommend spending much more time seeking God about how to go about doing that rather than just running off the rails and trying to do something and then end up failing and then thinking that you failed God, thinking that you missed God, when the fact is you may not have missed God at all. You may not have spent the necessary time to gain the wisdom. That's critical. Ministry is like that. It took us years to gain wisdom on how to minister effectively, to teach effectively, to counsel, to help people and bless them. And we're still not perfect at it. We still have to seek God. There have been times I've been sitting there, in the middle of something where somebody's really dealing with something and I'm sitting there praying, God, what do I do here? I don't off the top of my head, I don't even know what to do. Lord, help me, help us. Help that person so that we can, so I can give them some direction or comfort them or whatever I can do. And you know what? God never fails to give it. And that's what it says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. In other words, he'll give you an abundance of wisdom. Amen. And you know what? Ignorance is no excuse. I told God one time, I said, I really don't know what to do here about this one situation. But I never really did ask him for wisdom on that. And so I had to go back and start seeking him for wisdom on that because it's like, just because I don't know what to do, that doesn't mean you can't give me the wisdom to get it done, to do it. And so sometimes when we don't know what to do, we just kind of quit on something, when we should go back to God and say, okay, I don't know what to do with this. Lord, I need wisdom. Can you give me some wisdom on this? Can you help get me started on this so I can start moving in the right direction? Amen. God doesn't always lay out the plan all the way through because it won't be a faith walk at that point. It'll be, you'll just dot all the I's, cross all the T's and check all the boxes. And then you'll expect to end up where you're at, but it won't be any growth for you. I mean, and part of why our lives are like this, you know, where we have to follow God, where we have to walk by faith, is because part of it's going to require growth and getting a hold of knowledge and understanding. You know, God could show you everything the way it's supposed to work, but it won't make any sense, and you'll screw it up as you go along because you lack the understanding. You lack the wisdom to implement it correctly. Amen. And he says, you know, God will give liberally to all and without reproach. And it'll be given to him. You know, but he goes on to say, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And you know, the word doubting there really is about questioning and pulling back. To challenge and then question something and then pull back off of it. To hesitate on it. To start, you know, wondering. It's kind of like what happened to Peter when he was out on walking on water. You know, he doubted. Jesus said, wherefore, why did you doubt? And that doubting was him looking at the waves, looking at the wind, looking at all that was going on around him that had absolutely nothing to do with him being on top of that water. All right? And see, he started questioning. This stuff is this kind of stuff that kills us when we're out here on the ocean. I mean, we could lose our lives on this. This is his natural knowledge starting to take over. And so he starts questioning being out there. He starts all of a sudden hesitating, you know, like, what the heck am I, why did I do that? What made me think I could come out here and walk on water? And Jesus watched the whole thing. He was watching his face, saw the whole thing happen. And as Peter started to sink, he said, Lord, save me. And he grabbed him. Jesus grabbed him by the hand and pulled him back up on top of the water. And then they walked back to the boat. And so, you know, that doubt, that hesitation, that questioning, that wondering, that challenging, you know, whether or not God's going to move, whether or not the word is true, that kind of stuff will cause you to not be able to, for it not to work for you. And you know what? I'm going to tell you another thing. It says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. Because God gives liberally and without reproach. When you ask for wisdom, God gives liberally and without reproach. So in other words, he's not going to rebuke you. He's going to be excited that you came to him and asked for some wisdom on how to do this, how to do something. And then he's going to give you liberal. He's not going to give you just specific. He's going to give you a liberal amount, you know, a generous amount of wisdom. He'll give it to you. Listen to me. He gives it. Let him ask of God who gives. So the moment you ask for wisdom, God gives it. It's already been given to you. It's been sent to you, extended to you. And that's what he says here, and it will be given him. And the reason why we have to ask in faith, and many times this is the case, with no doubting, the reason why we have to ask in faith is because God's going to begin to show you things. He's going to begin to show you wisdom. He's going to begin to bring wisdom to you. It's going to come. Somebody may say something that all of a sudden trips your trigger and you go, oh my God, this was part of what I needed. You know, you may read something in the Word and all of a sudden it'll be like, oh my gosh, it opens up to you. This is what I needed to know. You know, and you may be, you know, studying something along the way and all of us, you know, studying in the Word along the way. And you know, all of a sudden, as you're studying it and you're putting pieces together and you're meditating on it and you're just chewing on the word, you know, stuff will begin to rise up and God's wisdom will begin to rise up. And it's going to take faith to believe that that's God's wisdom for you. And when stuff like that starts rising up, write those things down, date them, write them down, you know, and you know, give God a little bit of time. You know, sometimes it doesn't happen instantly, but it's given instantly. It will be given him. In other words, it'll get transferred over to you. Write it down, and as it begins to build, the wisdom begins to build, that's what you're going to have to put the faith in. But let him ask in faith that he's going to get the wisdom and that when it starts coming to you, that it's coming from God. Especially if it's directed towards exactly what you are asking for wisdom for. Because in this reference, I think it's easy to infer, if any of you lacks wisdom, it's easy we can easily infer here that, you know, we don't know what to do about something. We're lacking wisdom, you know. In some cases, it might be, how do I raise my children? Or, how do I love my husband? Or, how do I get out of strife? Or how do I begin to walk, strong in healing? Or how do I start really walking by faith? You know, things like, it could be all kinds of things. Amen. Father God, how do I increase in my life and do better at work so that I can be a blessing to my family, so I can see covenant move and act on my behalf? I mean, the blessings of Abraham have been poured out upon us Gentiles. And so we have a right to those things. And so it takes faith to believe that what God's giving you is real, that it's coming from God. So many of you, God will try to talk to you and you'll go, oh, that's just me. That's not God. And you blow it off. God will be telling you about a person. You know, somebody will come up in your mind and you'll get an impression to call them, or you'll get an impression to pray for them. And you're just thinking, oh, that's just my mind. But it's God. You know, you have to let God, you got to put some faith in what God is doing. You got to put some faith that God's going to get that wisdom over to you. Amen. Not only will he give it to you, but he'll get it over to you so that you can understand it and utilize it. Amen. So the prayer of faith works for receiving wisdom from God. Number four, it works for receiving your needs today. Now, I didn't quite find scriptures that said this, even though I did. I was originally going to use the Lord's Prayer, which, you know, the disciples, you know, asked Jesus how to pray and stuff. And, you know, he told them, he said, don't pray like the world prays. Don't, you know, he goes, pray and ask whatever you, because your Father will bless you. He'll give you what you need. And he says, in this manner, pray, our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Or forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That, you guys can see, I remember that from when I was an altar boy in confirmation back when I was 12 years old. You know, my mom wanted me to become an altar boy, so I did. And it's funny. But I learned it. You know, I learned some things. I had to learn these things. And I remembered it. I remember it to this day. And so, you know, God, part of what Jesus said to pray for was, give us this day our daily bread. Give us, meet our needs. Amen. Well, I mean, in doing this, I'm going to share a couple of things with you that I think, well, that I want to add into this. You know, Philippians 4:19, obviously, it says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, and Paul told that to the Philippian church. Now, they had sent an offering to him, but he said that to them almost in a general way that, you know, for what they did, you know, that God will supply all their need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And God will supply all your need. And that's why people, you know, that's why giving should be such an easy thing. Is because when you're giving, you know, you need to understand, you know, you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord, and the Lord will repay you as much again. And so you never lose out on giving to the poor. You never lose out on giving to people in need, because God always replaces that back. And I can go into 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and we could talk about all of that if we want to. But, you know, a lot of that's oriented towards God blessing us and making us enriched and everything so that we can have an abundance in order to give. If you're not committed as a giver, God's not going to do that for you. I'm just telling you straight up, if you're not a committed giver, God's not going to bless you like that. God will bless you. You'll have a good life. But you know what? You're not going to have that kind of abundance, because that kind of abundance really is meant for people who are given to giving. You know, they love giving. They're givers, you know, and they want to be givers. They want to be a joint supply in the body of Christ. And this isn't just for those that are called to give. You know, Paul talks about this where, you know, we all should be supplying to one another. You know, we all should be giving. And especially when Paul told the Corinthian church, you know, about the offering that they had promised to take up for Jerusalem, you know, because Jerusalem was in famine, that they promised that they would put together an offering. He said, that was a year ago you made that promise. He says, I'm sending somebody ahead so that when we come, that we're not ashamed of the fact that you guys didn't collect that offering together and prepare it and have it ready for us. So right now, as you can, as you prosper and you're able to, start bringing in that offering, start bringing in that giving towards the Jerusalem church and their famine. And you know, and as you do that, you know, he goes on, and that's when he starts talking about God being able to bless them. But it was to the whole church. It wasn't to some special group of people who've got money. He told the whole church, this is something you all made a commitment to. You all need to do. Amen. Don't ever sit back and say, well, you know, I don't have it, so somebody else can give it. Hey, if you got two pennies, man, give it. I mean, you might end up getting more blessed than the rest of us. But God sees that. So I'm kind of throwing that giving in there because that's part of Philippians 4:19. But see, it's still true to us. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. We're his people. God loves us, people. And I'm going to verify that here in a second, but I just want you to understand that. And that word supply, to make full, to fill up, to fill to the full, you know, to furnish a supply liberally. God will supply all your need. The word for need means, you know, it literally can mean employment and an affair. In other words, you have a business affair, a business matter. Employment could be, you know, you're lacking in employment. You know, that could be a need for your employment to improve. But it could also, that word need can also be used for an occasion. There have been times when I've had opportunities to just bless people. And they didn't necessarily even need it. You know, I mean, it was an opportunity and I took it. I took it and I just did it to bless people. I wanted to be a blessing. Now there might be a demand. Somebody comes up and says, I need help. And, you know, if that happens, then you should be ready, willing, and able to give to the degree that you can. You know, you're not responsible for all of it. You're only responsible to give what you can. That's all you're responsible for. And then it also, that word need, that word kriya means requirement or destitution. So he'll supply all your destitution according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, he'll supply all of your demand. He'll supply all your requirements. You know, I mean, there are things that we require in our lives. I mean, in order for me to go to work, I need gas in my truck. That's a requirement. God supplies that. All right? God supplies all of that. And he does it according to his riches in glory. You know, and that's his wealth, his money, his possessions, his abundance, his richness. That's based on God, you know. And you need to understand that a lot of people are like, how is God going to do this for me? Well, you got to understand something. God's not limited by people. God is going to, he's going to supply your need according to his riches. He's going to take of his riches and get them transferred to you in order to supply your need. You know? And you could go on with Hebrews 4:16, you know, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So God can, he'll supply all your need. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. And you know, let us come boldly. That's prayer. That word boldly means all outspokenness. That's what we do when we pray. Amen. You know, when we pray to God and we seek God and we spend time with God and, you know, and we have a need, we bring it up to God. You know, and we walk away expecting God to meet the need. Amen. Now we see this really shown, perfectly shown in Psalms. Psalms 34, 8 through 10 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts him. Now the word trust here is the word kasah in the Hebrew, and it literally means to flee for protection. Figuratively, it means to confide in, to put confidence in. Brown Drivers Briggs translates it as to put trust in. To put trust in, and then God in parentheses. To put trust in God. To confide or hope in God. Okay? And so what that means, it's one of the basic words for believing that can be used for believing God. Trusting him. You know, when I trust God, my confidence is in the Lord. When I trust God, I'm putting my trust in him. And that he keeps his word, that he keeps covenant with me. You know, that he'll do that for me. And you know what? He does. And see, the word trust there, plays a lot into agreement with the word pistiuo, which means to have faith or to faith, some people say, but it means to have faith. That word pistiuo carries a lot more significance of it in it with the idea of trusting God, being able to trust God. And I think Strong's puts it in there, you know, like for your salvation and so on. I'm trusting God for my salvation. That's part of my faith. I'm walking with God. I'm not worrying about my salvation. I've got my trust in Jesus, that because I believe on the Lord Jesus and I've received him as my Lord and Savior, that I am saved, that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And if the rapture happens, I'm going up there with them because I'm walking with him. Amen. And he says, blessed is the man who trusts in him. And that word blessed there means happiness, or as an interjection, how happy. How happy is the man who trusts in him. And then he goes on in verse 9, he says, oh, fear the Lord, you as saints. There is no want. Look at this. It says, there is no want to those who fear him. And the word want there actually is the word makshor in the Hebrew, makshor, and it means deficiency, hence impoverishment. Deficiency and hence impoverishment. There's no impoverishments. There's no deficiency to those who fear him. And of course, the word fear is the word yare. And it carries two meanings with it. One, it carries the meaning of fearing. And then the other one, it carries the meaning of morally reverent. And the word reverent, by definition, means feeling or showing deep and solemn respect. That we show deep and solemn respect for God. We're very careful. We're very conscientious of God. You talk about being, you know, people nowadays, this whole thing about being mindful. Man, you know, as believers, we need to practice God mindfulness. We need to spend time sitting down and practicing being mindful of God, showing deep, solemn respect for God. Solemn respect. Loving him, you know, not wanting to offend him in any way, shape, or form, to the point where we change our behavior in order that we don't offend him in any way. See, that's what it means to love the Lord God. It means to change yourself, change who you are, how you behave, so that you can walk reverent with God. Amen. So that you can walk in that place of deep respect and solemn respect for God. And then the part of fearing yare, now a lot of people, a lot of Christians and a lot of teachers, they completely discount the whole thing of fearing and just, well, the word yare means to be reverent. No, it means to fear. And it also means to be morally reverent. Fear, you know, has to do with understanding consequences. When you start understanding consequences of your actions, consequences of your words, consequences of your decisions, when you start looking at the consequences of your life, it can put some fear in you. I mean, there are some things that I'm very conscientious about doing, that because I don't walk around in fear, but I understand that whole reality of consequences and how I may be offensive to people or offensive to God. I try not to be offensive to people. I don't succeed all the time, but I try not to. You know, I mean, sometimes the things you say just don't go well with other people and they get offended. And I do my best to restore the relationship as much as I can, you know, because it's not right to leave it that way. But at the same time, you know, we need to try and preemptively look at some of these things and be conscientious of the consequences that may happen, you know, from something that we think or do or say. And think about this. If you're not God-minded and you're walking around in your life and you're just kind of doing your own thing and you're not paying attention to God at all and you're not bringing God in and you're not being respectful, you can tend to be very irreverent. And I see it with Christians all the time, that they can be very irreverent. And that irreverence is not God-minded. And you need to understand there's no fear of the Lord. Well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. No, it's not. Hebrews chapter 13. I mean, it talks about fearing God because he's, you know, he's a flaming fire. You know, we need to understand who we're dealing with. You know, we try to put God in a box, you know, and I think that's what we do. We all have a tendency to put one another in boxes. Okay, this is Bill, you know, I understand Bill, I know how Bill is, and I can just kind of, excuse or just, you know, ignore what he's saying, you know, because that's Bill, that's how he always is. And it could be something that could, you know, cost you your life. Somebody else could be doing the same thing because you got them in a box that they're not worth listening to. They, you know, out of the mouth of babes, out of the mouth of donkeys comes wisdom that could save the life of a person. And if you put them people, you put them in a box where they're just not important and not somebody you listen to, God could speak through that person. And because you have already boxed them off as being unworthy of being listened to, you know what? You know, it could cost you your life. I mean, it cost, I forget the guy's name now, the prophet, you know. But, you know, he ended up the donkey. He was beating the donkey, and the donkey was trying to avoid going through the pass because there was an angel of the Lord right there getting ready to kill that guy. But Balaam, was it Balaam? Yeah, okay, Balaam. Yeah, you know, and Balaam was beating the donkey, and then finally the donkey spoke in a man's voice. He says, "Why are you beating me? I'm trying to save your life." And the donkey fell down because he was so abused. He fell over and it broke the guy's leg, I think, if I remember. You know, that guy wouldn't listen. A donkey spoke to him and he still was like having a hard time listening. So people understand that this is important. So, you know, there is no want. There is no want. There is no destitution. There is no impoverishment to those who reverence God, to those who understand consequences. They fear consequences. I have a healthy fear of consequences. You know? I mean, there are some things that I own that I don't play with. I treat them very carefully because they are dangerous in and of themselves. When I drive, I don't drive crazy. There's people out there that are just, they're speeding along, you know, switching lanes and everything else. I mean, I've seen guys on motorcycles driving down the freeway doing about 100 miles an hour and doing a wheelie on the back wheel. That person has no fear of the consequences. They're lacking that gene. You know, people, man, those are some crazy things that you shouldn't be doing. You know, you should treat, you know, things that have the potential to be dangerous with respect. You know, you should treat your words, which are potentially dangerous, with respect. You know, and especially since God hears what you say. Because Jesus said, you know, at the end of all of this, he said, we're going to be judged by all the things that we spoke, good and evil. And that which, you know, that which had no, that was vain and empty, you know, then, you know, we're going to be judged for all that. We gotta look at the consequences of our lives and understand that if we start paying more attention to consequences, if we start paying more attention to becoming morally reverent to God, to be more conscientious of God being there, you know, having that respect for God, that deep, solemn respect for God, where we stop before we just do something or say something that could be rash. You know, that's showing respect for God. And as we start doing that, guess what? There's no want to those who fear him. There's no want. There's no need. God wipes that out. And then he goes on to say, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord, and this is where I'm really getting to, all the other rest I shared before here right now, that was all free of charge. That was extra. But he says, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. They shall not lack any good thing. And that word lack there means to lack by implication, to fail, to want, to lessen. Or any good thing. And the word good thing is actually the word tob, which means good, good, goods, things, good things, good man, good woman, you know, and so on. I mean, it's everything that's possibly good. Some of you need some good people in your life. And you won't lack them if you seek the Lord. You need good people. You need good things in your life. You won't lack them if you seek the Lord. And this is where this key here is in the word seek. The word seek here means to tread or frequent. And I know I've already been teaching on some of this on Sunday, okay, and talking about building our relationship with God. You know, the word darash here, you guys should be familiar with this, means to tread or frequent, usually to follow for pursuit or search. But by implication, it also means to seek or ask. And then specifically to worship, to seek or ask. Many times in the Old Testament, you will find when the priests and the prophets and the king and different people, when they had a need, they would seek the Lord over that need. And that word seek, they would go to God, they would pursue him, they would worship him, and then they would ask whatever it was that they had. So that word seek carries within the meaning of it the whole concept of asking. Those who ask the Lord shall not lack any good thing. But that's all built on seeking, the fullness of seeking. It's all built on trusting him. It's all built on, you know, having reverence towards him. Amen? So that's number four. Number five, the prayer of faith works for receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, Acts 8:14-17, I trust that most of you are filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you're not, you need to get a hold of this. Acts 8:14-17. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and in Samaria they had already been born again. They burned a bunch of books, you know, a bunch of witchcraft books, and you know, they had been baptized by Philip. They sent Peter and John to them, and who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They prayed for them. Prosukomai, they prayed to God, they supplicated, they asked on their behalf before God that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. Now see, they were born again. They had heard the preaching of Philip. They were born again. They got baptized, so they were saved. Now you need to understand there's a difference between being sealed with the Holy Spirit and being baptized with the Holy Spirit and receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving the fullness of his ministry and his empowerment. There's a difference, and you need to know that. So he prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, so you know that they're saved. These are all saved people. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They laid hands on them, then they received the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that Eva and I do, you know, typically when we're ministering to people to receive the Holy Spirit, is that as a group, if they come up as a group, we'll pray over them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We pray a prayer. We go to God. We pray over them to receive the Holy Spirit. And then we lay hands on them. And as we lay hands on them, you know, we encourage them to just relax and receive. Because the word receive there is the word lambano. You know what it means? To take or get a hold of. All right? Now, there was something I wanted to share here, and it kind of just slipped right out of my mind. They had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then they had laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Pray for them. Oh, there's a scripture in the scripture in Galatians 3:13-14. It says, you know, that, you know, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law and become a curse for us. For cursed is everyone, you know, who hangs from a tree. And then it goes on to say that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And the promise of the Spirit goes back to the early, you know, Acts chapter 3, where it talks about, you know, when Peter preaches to the 3,000 and says, you know, the promise that you see here, that promise will come upon you, you know, if you believe on the Lord Jesus. And so, you know, that you might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, listen to me very carefully, people. You know, even us at times, we thought that we had to have this kind of special dispensation to be able to lay hands on people for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But you need to understand that we will pray, we will lay hands on you, but you have to have the faith to have the promise of the Holy Spirit. You have to believe, because it's given to you by faith. And so when we pray for people now, part of what I'm going to do is when I pray again for somebody to receive the Holy Spirit, is like, you must believe that when I lay hands on you, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And as you believe that, then you're going to open your mouth and you're going to pray in tongues, or you're going to worship God. You're going to do whatever you need to do to receive, to let the Holy Spirit come upon you. And if they believe it, then it happens. And you know, a lot of people, this whole thing that they have in their mind, that they're resisting tongues and they struggle with all of that, it's because that they don't have faith in it yet. And so it hinders the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Now, I've received the Holy Spirit and didn't receive tongues. I mean, the power of God came upon me. I mean, I had a supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but I didn't speak in tongues. And it was because I didn't have faith for tongues. It wasn't until a while later when I realized that God wanted me to speak in tongues that I realized that I had to receive it by faith. And I did. And when I received it by faith, I began to speak with tongues. And I didn't need anybody to lay hands on me. I didn't need any special dispensation for it. It was by faith. And the moment I started believing that it was mine, and I started acting into it and started opening my mouth and trying to, you know, let the Holy Spirit form words, it all of a sudden took off on me and I spoke in tongues. And I've been doing it ever since. Now, understand, Jesus verifies that you can receive the Holy Spirit, people. Luke 11:13 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Aiteo, to ask in general. Amen? To require it, because that's one of the meanings of the word, something that we require. So it's yours if you want it. It just takes praying, believing, and receiving, just like what we do in Mark 11:24. All right, so that's number five. Number six, the prayer of faith works for calling on the aid of angels. The prayer of faith works for calling on the aid of angels. Matthew 26:53, this is kind of interesting, but this is Jesus talking, and he's talking to Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and, you know, he's in there, and this whole thing about him, you know, he's just about to be, you know, crucified, and Pontius Pilate, you know, told him, he says, don't you know that I have the power, you know, to give you life or death, you know, to release you or to let you die? And Jesus said, you only have a power that's been given to you from heaven. But at one point he says, do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? 12 legions of angels. Now that word pray there, that I cannot pray to my Father, is actually a different word than prosukomai. It's the word parakaleo. And it means to invite or invoke, to call near. Do you not think that I could now call near my Father, to invite my Father, to invoke my Father, and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? And understand this, that one legion was a legion, and Jesus was speaking to Pilate in his terms. So he was speaking to him in a Roman way, what a legion is. And for Roman, you know, the Roman soldiers, a legion was a division or battalion of the Roman army. And in Jesus' time, a legion consisted of 6,500 men. 6,500 men in a legion. 12 legions of angels would have been 78,000 warrior angels if Jesus had prayed. Now understand something. One warrior angel can actually kill 180,000 men in a night, because it actually happened in Israel's time. You know, an angel came through and killed the enemy, killed them all. 180,000 of them died that in one night by an angel. 78,000 warrior angels would have decimated the planet. That's if Jesus had prayed. Now, understand that even though Jesus prayed to the Father, you know, for the angels to help, they've been sent forth to minister to us. And that's from Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister on behalf of those, or for those who will inherit salvation. Now I want to take a look at Hebrews 11:1. I want to look at something here. Just so you know, ministering spirits is referring specifically to angels. It says in verse 13, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" They've been sent forth to minister on our behalf. So you can pray just like Jesus could have prayed. You can pray and you can, you know, ask God for the help of the angels to work on things for you. And I like this, you know what it says, are they not all ministering? That word comes from the word liturgio, which means to be a public servant, accessible by anybody. Sent forth, apostello, to set apart, to send out on a mission. Angels have been sent out on a mission to what? To minister. And that word minister, there is the word diakonia, and it means to be an attendant, as a servant, to aid or bring relief for those who will inherit salvation. Now, I'm an heir. And the word heir there is the word, that word there is clerinomo, to be an heir, those who will be an heir to salvation. And of course, salvation is the word soteria, which means rescue or safety, but it also carries the significance of eternal salvation for those who will inherit salvation all the way into eternal salvation. I don't believe salvation is just eternal into the past, you know, when you get to heaven. I believe salvation starts the moment you get born again. And it includes with it saving you from sin, saving you from yourself, causing you to be born again, making you right with God, you know, giving you the grace of God, putting you in position with Christ. And then it also includes rescue and safety and deliverance and healing in your life. I didn't even put those in, but the word soteria is used in reference to healing. Amen. But they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. They have been sent forth to help you. All you got to do is pray and ask for help. You don't know how many times, man, you know, the devil would come to me and say, "Hey, man, you know, your kids are out." This is when my kids were a lot younger and they'd be out doing stuff and, you know, hanging out with friends and stuff. And he'd be saying, "You know what, man, I'm gonna get them." You know, he would throw some stupid image in my head. And I would say, "Oh, thanks, Satan, for letting me know what you're planning to do." And so I would just stop whatever I was doing at that moment and I would just pray. And I'd say, "Father, I loose the angels right now, angels to go and minister and protect my children, to see to it no harm comes to them." I mean, Psalms 91 and 13 and 14 says, you know, no evil will befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. I mean, there's plenty of scriptures that talk about this. And so you can call on the aid of angels when you need it. Amen. Amen.